Ezekiel Bible Study, chapters 6 and 7.
Welcome back.
Thank you.
Remember, this is an interactive Bible study. You can ask questions anytime or comment anytime. No problem with that. So, let's start with a prayer. Father, coming for you in Jesus' name, we welcome you here in our presence today. We ask you to help us to just glorify you. We pray for those that aren't able to be here, those that are ill, such as Lou, and we pray for Robert, and also for Craig, and all the others that need to be here. Just guide us through this study of Ezekiel. We pray for your blessing in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Okay. Oh no, there he goes again with the cats. Yeah, cats again. This is astrophy, as in catastrophe. And why? Because as we have seen, and this week certainly we are going to see some more, that God is predicting catastrophe in Jerusalem. Now, chapter 33, verses chapter 6 and 7, but chapter 33 of the book of Ezekiel approximately coincides with the fall of Jerusalem. Oh, look, Bootsy's out. That's good. Really come out and play. And that is where we begin to see Ezekiel moving out, well, God through Ezekiel moving out in time with his prophecies and of Israel's future restoration and end time events. Okay? Now, when we get to chapter 33, which will be a little while yet, but when we get there, I'm planning to include in each weekly lesson the history of the modern nation of Israel. At right up to today's events. So, because it's relevant to that section of Ezekiel. This is going to show the fulfilled prophecy from Ezekiel and those prophecies that are still future. Haven't been fulfilled yet. We're not going to do that ever yet. One, but that's one. And you have to understand, just going through the agreements that have happened in Israel is a very long study by itself. But I'm not trying to go through all those agreements. That would probably make everyone on the race screaming for that to happen. However, things are happening all the time. When you want to know what's happening, where God's time clock is, you look at Israel. And so, now and then I may choose at the beginning of a study to talk about current events, just so you have an idea. For example, there is a bill right now before the Israeli Knesset. And the Knesset is the legislative branch of the Israeli government. They have a unicameral system. We have the Senate and Congress, House of Representatives. They have the Knesset. So, by the way, there are Arab members of the Knesset as well. The people think, oh, it's an apartheid state. This bill is called the Greater Jerusalem Law. And according to the news, the bill would, quote, annex several towns, including some of the largest Jewish communities in Judea and Samaria, to the city of Jerusalem, strengthening the capital's Jewish majority and potentially paving the way for the extension of Israeli sovereignty over parts of Judea and Samaria. End quote. And for those who don't recognize Judea and Samaria, you recognize them by today we would call those the West Bank. Those are the disputed areas, many of them. Now, this law added approximately 150,000 Jews to the city of Jerusalem. Now, unfortunately, the U.S. government is strongly against the implementation of this law in Israel. And according to the Jerusalem Post, quote, U.S. pressure delayed an Israeli ministerial vote on Sunday on a proposed bill that Washington fears entails annexation of Jewish settlements near Jerusalem and Israeli law. Now, according to the Bible, the U.S. position is a dangerous one. The land of Israel belongs to God. He gave it to the Jewish people forever. And if you're wondering what God thinks of this, you can read Joel 3, verse 2, to see what God plans for those who seek to divide Israel. And I'll just read it to you. I will also gather all nations and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat and will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. So not a good thing to be on that side of the equation. So there's your modern current events for our study. So what's that?
Yes. Is the Trump administration in addition to Trump's brother-in-law and he's peacefully against his administration?
It wasn't his son-in-law that was doing this. It's the ambassador that's there now.
But he supports.
Supports
the move against the annexation.
Yeah, this country's against the move, and what they say is that it will somehow prejudice the quote peace process. Now, if you understand, we won't go into any gory detail here. There will never be a peace. It's not possible. Okay, and you can't give away God's land. He won't let it happen. So, and to the extent that we do it, we endanger ourselves, and it doesn't matter because they're not interested in peace anyway. Their idea of peace is that there are no Jews. It's exactly the reason.
So where does that put us right now as far as the end of time?
Well, when you realize that this is the kind of thing that the Lord is talking about in end times, if you read a lot of the minor prophets, Amos, a great one. It's Amos actually is before Isaiah in time, not in the Bible. You will find Amos after located in the Bible book. But Amos was a prophet about 760 BC. Isaiah became a prophet in 740, about 20 years later. So I look at Amos as kind of a mini Isaiah when you read it. But also when you look at Joel, there's another one, it's end time prophecy. We talk about the day of the Lord, last of the end times. I think we're in those end times. Now, how far into them we are, I'm not sure. And so if you happen to believe in the pre-trib rapture, then that's kind of the next thing that you expect. But not necessarily. There's good scholarship that says mid-trib. I can't find any understanding of how you would be, end-trib. That doesn't kind of make any sense to me. But mid-trib, pre-rap, some of those have really good scholarship. So, however you look at it, we are experiencing things like the apostasy that Paul talked about in churches. Look how they've fallen away. There's a lot of that kind of thing we could talk about it, but we'll talk about that later. It's not really for this study. So let's get in back to Ezekiel, and let's start with our reading. Remember, Ezekiel was a priest who was taken to Babylon from Jerusalem 5 years ago in 598 BC in Nebuchadnezzar's second conquest of Jerusalem. Now he was, as we have seen, dramatically commissioned by God to be a prophet, primarily to the exiles in Babylon. Now, as I was saying before, when we get to chapter 33 and he moves out in time, then the Lord will be speaking to a larger context, not just the exiles. He'll be talking to us as well. All the people are in the future he's talking to at that time as well. We'll see that when we get there. Now, last time we saw that the Lord told Ezekiel to create a miniature version of Jerusalem and to symbolically conduct the siege against that capital. Ezekiel had to lie on his left side for 390 days, and then on his right side for 40 days, to bear the punishment of Israel and Judah. Now Ezekiel predicts a famine for the besieged city of Jerusalem, and he demonstrates this by daily eating about 8 to 9 ounces of bread, we got to miss this last time, that he has to prepare, and he drinks about a pint of water a day, so there's extreme rationing that's going on. Lastly, Ezekiel shows how the people of Jerusalem will die by famine, pestilence, and the sword. And Ezekiel shows that the Lord will save a small remnant. And we also discussed how God had previously predicted all of that would result if the Jewish people fell away and got into idolatry and abominable acts. They did it. So this is what the result was. You can go read Leviticus 26. You see a lot of this described there. We'll talk a little bit more about that as well. So this won't be a cheerful couple chapters today, but we'll do our best to get through it. So now we want to read chapter 6 of Ezekiel, verses 1 through 10. I'm reading from the ESV. The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, set your face toward the mountains of Israel and prophesy against them, and say, you mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord God. Thus says the Lord God to the mountains and the hills, the ravines and the valleys, Behold, I, even I, will bring a sword upon you, and I will destroy your high places. Your altar shall be desolate, and your incense altar shall be broken, and I will cast down your slain before your idols. And I will lay the dead bodies of the people of Israel before their idols, and I will scatter your bones around your altars. Wherever you dwell, the city shall be waste, and the high places ruined, so that your altars will be waste and ruined, your idols broken and destroyed, your incense altars cut down, and your works wiped out. And the slain shall fall in your midst, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Yet I will leave some of you alive. When you have among the nations some who escape the sword, and when you are scattered through the countries, then those of you who escape will remember me among the nations where they are carried captive, how I have been broken over your whoring heart that has departed from me, and over their eyes that go whoring after their idols. And they will be loathsome in their own sight for the evils that they have committed, for all their abominations. And they shall know that I am the Lord. I have not said in vain that I would do this evil to them.
Surely, isn't it?
Yes.
Is that about the same
I don't know about street corner minister, that terminology doesn't mean anything. But yes, he was 22 years a prophet for the Lord. In that sense, yes, he was. He, in this case, initially, he was unable to go outside for some period of time. We don't know how long. And then, when the Lord allowed him, out he goes to make this tableau on a tile of Jerusalem. And then he has the lion at his side, and he has an iron griddle between him and it because of the Lord's, you know, face like iron is set against Jerusalem and Judah. Because this, what he's doing is he is prophesying the fall of Jerusalem and Judah. In fact, the entire nation. Now, Israel, you have to realize by this time, has already gone into captivity with Assyria. All of that got predicted over 130 years earlier. So these same things that are happening have been predicted by Isaiah, by Amos, all these other prophets. All this time, this has been happening. And now, we're here. And that's what you're going to hear today, especially. Okay, I've sent all these people for hundreds of years and to tell you, don't do this. Turn away. Now it's too late. And that's what we're going to see today. So in this chapter, what we just read, Ezekiel is told to turn his back on the people and face the mountains of Israel. No, he's not going to do anything to the mountains. This is just about, right? In other words, turn my back on you guys because you aren't listening. And I'm going to prophesy to the mountains. Ezekiel is then told to prophesy terrible destruction that will come upon the whole area. And the phrase, and you shall know that I am the Lord, which we keep hearing, well, that happens to appear 62 times in Ezekiel. Chuck Missler states that this is the theme of Ezekiel. And sort of got back to that thought that you will know that I am the Lord. I'm not exactly sure that's what I think it is, but that's what he says. So why does God tell Ezekiel to prophesy against the mountains, hills, rivers, and valleys? Well, at this point, the children of Israel were deep in idolatry. And they had built altars on every high place. So every hill and mountain had altars on. In every green area they had, which you often read of as groves. Well, that's really not groves you think of trees necessarily. It's just these collections of idols. All these idols in there. That's what they call a grove. Okay? And many of those are pretty gross, these idols. And the practices that are associated with this idolatry, the worship of these things, was an abomination to God. In Hebrew, abomination is to God. And we tend to destroy God. It's bad. It looks bad. It's really disgusting. So hence, the Lord determined to destroy idol worship by this. And Ezekiel alone uses the Hebrew word genul for idols, which literally means round log. So this is a kind of a mocking, derisive comment that he's making. They're all worshiping round log. Isaiah has some pretty funny things he says about it. So now let's look at chapter 26 of Leviticus. Remember I mentioned that a minute ago. verses 30 to 33. I'm going to read from the ESV translation, and this should sound pretty similar to what we just read. And I will destroy your high places and cut down your incense altars and cast your dead bodies upon the dead bodies of your idols. And my soul will abhor you. And I will lay your cities waste and will make your sanctuaries desolate. And I will not smell your pleasing aromas. And I myself will devastate the land so that your enemies who settle in it shall be appalled at it. And I will scatter you among the nations. And I will unsheathe the sword after you. And your land shall be a desolation, and your cities shall be a waste. Sound familiar? Not a lot like what we just read? So you can see that the Lord is true to his word. He warned. He told what the blessings would be, told what the cursings would be. And they're not on the blessing side. Okay? The people violated the covenant of God. And he mercifully waited approximately 860 years from the Exodus of Egypt till now, before bringing this final destruction. Now notice something. 860 years is twice the amount of time you would need. So the Lord is a pretty merciful God, consider. So therefore, the Lord states that they will know that, in verse 9, the Lord says that he is broken because the people have departed from him to go after idols. Now the word broken in Hebrew is shavah, which means to burst. And it's also translated brokenhearted, or crushed and destroyed. So it's apparent that Israel's infidelity to the Lord has caused him tremendous anguish. Even so, he's waited 860 years to get to this point. So therefore, the Lord states that they will know that he is the Lord, and that the evil he intends to do them is not an empty threat. He's been telling them for a long time. Maybe they got used to it. Maybe it's like we are, in a sense. You know, you hear it enough times, you just say, oh, I'm not going to do that. Nevertheless, despite his anger and his wrath, the Lord will preserve a small remnant as a witness to the nations and to future generations. This remnant will remember and know that this was done because of their evil. This also foreshadows the diaspora. I'm part of the diaspora. That's the diaspora are the Jews that were dispersed. That's what it means. Diaspora dispersed in all the countries. Right? Now, he also says he'll bring them back, and we're going to get to that eventually. And he says this, by the way, in the literature. When you read Amos or you read Micah, for example, you'll see that the Lord says, I'm going to bring them back. And that once they are brought back, there won't be any of this idolatry. Won't be those things. And you can also see Isaiah chapter 1, verse 9, Isaiah 10, 20, and Romans 11, 5 regarding remnants. Give you an idea of what God thinks of the remnant. Now, we also have to be wary of modern idolatry, such as materialism. That's modern idolatry. And you can see 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 to 10, for Paul's warning about it.
Correct. Yes. When you say face the mountains of Israel, mm-hmm. If he actually turned his face to north Israel and then turned it back to southern Judah or not?
He would be turning towards the mountains of Israel. And from where he was, I believe that's east. I think from where he was located.
East. So there was idolatry, we know, in the northern kingdom, but also in the southern kingdom.
Oh, great idolatry in the southern kingdom. That's. And when you read the various, there were no good kings in the northern tribe in Israel. There were some good kings in Judah. And you will read at times that they followed, that he was a good king and he followed the Lord, except that they didn't remove the high places. And so people were burning incense and sacrificing and doing these abominable practices in these groves and high places. The Lord gets kind of sick of it after a while. Okay, now let's read chapter 6, verses 11 through 14. Thus says the Lord God, clap your hands and stamp your foot and say, alas, because of all the evil abominations of the house of Israel, for they shall fall by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence. He who is far off shall die of pestilence, and he who is near shall fall by the sword, and he who is left and is preserved shall die of famine. Thus I will spend my fury upon them, and you shall know that I am the Lord, when their slain lie among their idols around their altars, on every high hill, on all the mountaintops, under every green tree, and under every leafy oak, wherever they offer peace and aroma to all their idols. And I will stretch out my hand against them, and make the land desolate and waste, in all their dwelling places from the wilderness of Riblah, then they will know that I am the Lord.
Brett,
yes.
Does the slain, they are slain by humans, mystic slain, is it?
It's slain by humans, or pestilence, which comes from the Lord, and famine, because in a siege you run out of things to eat. And it, we already talked that there will be cannibalism and such things. The Lord's not going to leave many left, at least in terms of his description, because remember he talked about the hairs. He cut off, he had to shave his head and his beard. He divided it in thirds. One third he put in the city and he burned with fire. Another third he spread around, hit with a sword. And the others he threw in the air and he just kept a little bit left. And even of those he took some of them. Yeah. It says this, but rather than get into the detail, because we know that it says that Nebuchadnezzar's army, when it gets in there, there's a lot of sword. A lot of them die already by pestilence and famine. Yeah, we'll get there. We're going to get there. Yeah. In fact, next time we're going to get to the man with the ink horn. He's going to mark. Yeah. Okay. But if you go by that, then you think if you read that, then you're going to think that the angel Lord killed all these people. Yeah, that doesn't exactly jive with this. So we'll talk about that. We'll get to a very good question. This section that we just read is pretty much just a recapitulation of the prior section. It's pretty much very similar to what we just read. However, the Lord orders Ezekiel to clap his hands and stamp his foot. Why? Well, there's a whole lot of opinions about this, if you read it, as to why the Lord has Ezekiel do this. Now, I'm simple-minded about some things, and to me it just means get people's attention and, you know, make some emphasis about what you're talking about. Because people, think of how long he's been doing this, how long he's been warning. After a while, they're just probably so get their attention. Now, God is once more letting the people know that he, that is the Lord, intends to strike Jerusalem with pestilence, famine, and the sword. And he says this a lot. So get used to it. Furthermore, he reminds people that this is a result of their evil. He reminds them of this continually. He does this with us too. It's just we tend not to listen after a while. Now, Ezekiel then has to raise a lamentation. And remember this because when we hit chapter 7, that's what he's doing. He's raising a lamentation. Because of the evil that God's going to bring on his people. Now, interestingly, in this particular section, he doesn't limit the judgment to Jerusalem. The Lord says that those that are far off will be affected as well. Now, does that mean people in Babylon? Somewhere else? Doesn't tell us. But we're thinking about it. And the other thing that happens here is the Lord says that he personally will make the land desolate. So he is taking the hand directly. So here it is. So now, chapter 7. Yep. Chapter 7. Verses 1 through 9. Yes.
Chapter 7. Just moving in.
Well. It's anything that you really put in place of. That's what an idol is. So the question is really, why is the Lord upset? Well, it's a jealous God. And what is idolatry? Idolatry is taking anything, whatever that is, and placing it instead of or in place of the Lord in your heart and in your mind. He wants to be first. That's why we're supposed to pray continuously. That's why we're supposed to always be thinking about it. Let's be careful about this. The fact that it's been a long period of time, think of what, one, we know from Paul and from the teaching of the New Testament that the law is something that drives us. It shows us our sin is what it does. No one can keep them. We understand that. However, the Lord, if you go back and you look, look at Joshua 1:8, for example, where he says, this book of the law will not depart from out of your mouth, but you'll teach it diligently to your children, right? You'll meditate on it day and night. Then you'll have good success in the world. That's, the Jews were taught to always be teaching this. Remember we talked about this before. It'll be for a sign upon your hand and frontlets between your eyes, which meant, hey, keep it always in your mind, and whatever you do, think about it. It doesn't mean put a phylactery on your hand, tie something on your hand and on your head. It's always be thinking about the Lord, always seeing the Lord. Why did they sacrifice? Why did they have these rituals? To keep them in memory all the time of this. But what happened? The Lord eventually says, well, your lips, with your lips you draw near me, but your heart's not holy at all. We're no different in many respects. The big difference that came with Jesus is he died for our sins. He atoned for sins, but he also gave us the Holy Spirit. He came to live within us. Because we were not empowered to do the things that he asked us to do. And strangely enough, we still struggle. So imagine back then, right? Anything that you do kind of ritualistically, which is what they did, they lost the idea of what that fellowship was. Feasts, all those things were to be a time with the Lord, to be spent with the Lord, rejoicing in the Lord. And instead it just became a ritual. Right? You paid your money, you gave your sacrifice, you did your thing. And they even perverted that, as we know, because Jesus turned over the money, changed the tables and all that as well. So, yeah, it's a long period of time. People forget. People get complacent. What we see is that it doesn't make it from generation to generation. Yes?
I can read it in Proverbs 3, verse 5. Mm-hmm. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him. And I think
we
have to do all these things that are on the earth. We have to take care of our families, we have to grow gardens, whatever. But we can be acknowledging him in everything we do. All these seven earthly things that we have to take care of, we can still take him. He wants us to take him there with us.
You're absolutely right. Well, that's why Paul says to pray continuously, right? Why? So you'll always be thanking the Lord, always thinking of the Lord in everything you do, everywhere you go. When you see, when I'm driving, I see people on the side of the road, I used to pray for them, right? Pray for them. Pray for them. Think about, I do. Through the day, I'll think about, the Lord will bring mine Lou, or bring mine Craig, or something. I'll start to pray for them. Or other people in the church. Or other people I don't know. You'll read a story about some people who are struggling somewhere in the world. Pray for them. That's what we're supposed to do. Okay, but it's a good point. This is a difficult thing to stay focused. It seems that part of the curse is that we're not good at it. Right? We're not. But the Lord wants us to be. And, you'll hear eventually that if you read Jeremiah and other verses, where he says he's going to take out our heart of stone and give us a heart of flesh. That's what happens with Jesus. He takes your heart of stone away and gives you a heart of flesh. Okay. No. Remember, Jeremiah spent 24 years. He never let anybody. I used to say I was Jeremiah. Because after 24 years, I never let anyone across. I mean, I planted seed, I watered, but I hadn't let anybody. But then when I first did, it was a wonderful thing. And there have been several since. And then after a while, you realize that your job is just to tell them the good news. You're telling people where to catch fish. That's what you're doing. You're trying to make disciples. You're trying to go out and tell them the good news. It's not your job to convert them. That's the Holy Spirit's job. Okay? Ezekiel is told right up front, they're not going to listen to you. That's why when we talk about this, this is a horrible job to get. Because you're told right off the bat, I'm going to send you to a bunch of people who aren't going to listen to a word you say. Now, if I sent you to these other people who don't hardly even understand what you're saying, they would listen. But your own people aren't going to listen. And so that's what we see. And think about it. The Lord is amping it up. This is what that whole chapter 4 to 24 is. It's the Lord progressively telling you more and more, showing through Ezekiel how bad they are. And next week is really going to be sick. So, and I don't know if I can even get through it yet. We're going to try. But it'll show you just how depraved they are. And we have to think about this. We live in a very depraved world. It's not getting better. You know, we talk about where are we in prophetic times. We're in right smack in it. And we're going to talk, especially when we get into the 30s and all, I'm going to talk about that. That's why I'm going to do the history of modern Israel, because you'll see that progression leading up to today. And you'll realize there's nothing right now that stops the Lord. You know, certainly there's nothing that we're waiting for the rapture. And we could see all this break out any moment. Before we finish here, we should be so lucky. Okay. So, let's go ahead and get into chapter 7 here. Let's read chapter 7, verses 1 through 9. The word of the Lord came to me. And you, O son of man, thus says the Lord God to the land of Israel, an end. The end has come upon the four corners of the land. Now the end is upon you, and I will send my anger upon you. I will judge you according to your ways, and I will punish you for all your abominations. And my eye will not spare you, nor will I have pity. But I will punish you for your ways, while your abominations are in your midst. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, disaster after disaster, behold, it comes. An end has come. The end has come. It has awakened against you. Behold, it comes. Your doom has come to you, O inhabitant of the land. The time has come, the day is near, a day of tumult, and not of joyful shouting on the mountains. Now I will soon pour out my wrath upon you, and spend my anger against you, and judge you according to your ways, and I will punish you for all your abominations. And my eye will not spare, nor will I have pity. I will punish you according to your ways, while your abominations are in your midst. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Strikes. You can see it's getting worse. Right? It keeps getting worse. Now, you should understand the style of chapter 7 is a lamentation. Remember, the Lord told him to raise a lamentation. It's something like a poem. And it's quite emotional in Hebrew. In Hebrew, this chapter uses all kinds of plays on words and puns, which don't translate that well into English. However, you'll kind of get a sense as we read through it that there's kind of a poetic flow to it, and you'll get that. Even in English, you'll kind of get that feeling. Now, in the beginning of chapter 7, the Lord starts getting down to brass tacks. He's not really mincing words anymore. He says through Ezekiel, an end. It's pretty direct. Now, in a movie, this would be where you roll the credits over the smoke rising from a burning Jerusalem. That's what that means. Okay? And once again, God says that he personally is bringing an end to the entire nation of Israel because of their abomination toward God. And we can see this when he says it will come upon the four corners of the land. It has nothing to do with geography. It just means the whole nation. That's all. The Lord no longer intends to delay. And he states unequivocally that he will not pity or spare the inhabitants. And that's something we're not used to. We don't think of the Lord as not being merciful or having pity. But he says it repeatedly. Okay, this is a scary, terrible place to be. Imagine being one of these exiles here. Remember Jonah, the whole mighty city of Nineveh repented at his teaching. But that doesn't happen. The Lord's passed all that. Just letting them know. And in case they may still have missed it, the Lord says that disaster after disaster is coming. And he says that they will then know that he is the Lord. I'd like to know that. This is kind of like, you think of the great white throne judgment, Revelation 20. This is what this is like. You'll know he's the Lord, but it's too late. This is the bad time to know.
I just wonder, there must have been some people that heard that and took it to heart and sympathetic or listening to it, but what can they do?
Well, unfortunately, not many did. But as Joan was mentioning, in the next chapters 8 through 11, there will be a period where the Lord is going to mark those who are hearing this message. And those will be the people that can survive. They're not going to be alone. Remember with Elijah, when Elijah runs from, after the Jezebel says she's going to get him, he runs away and he tells the Lord, only I am left. And we're like, I got 7,000 who haven't been there yet. So the Lord's got his remnant. He always has the remnant. But it doesn't mean it's a lot. You got to think of how many people were there. Probably millions of people. And most of them die. Now they go into captivity. They die. It's the ones who survive, they go into captivity. That's not a great thing either. You think about being, a slave someplace. But that's where they're, the Lord still acts the same way. People just don't recognize it as the Lord. Good question. In verse 7, Ezekiel tells the people that their doom has come and that the day of tumult was near. Now, the exiles would find that a familiar term when he starts talking about that day. If you go to the prophet Amos, chapter 5, verse 18, it says, "Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light." Now, we're not going to get into, at this point, an end times discussion of the day of the Lord and how many days of the Lord there might be.